do have that Bible passage open. If you've got a Bible within range, which you do because they're all over the place. Page 1176 in the Church Bibles, Ephesians chapter 5. Just like to say welcome again, particularly if you're a visitor. I know there's various family members here, people who used to be here years ago and are back visiting for Christmas. Welcome to you. It's good to see you. Do stay around afterwards and have a hot or cold drink with us here and get to know us better. That would be great. It's good to see you. Last Monday, the Metro carried this remarkable story. It's the tale of a 48-year-old plasterer named Sean Smith and how he slightly overdid the pre-Christmas celebrations. Sean innocently joined his two mates in the local pub for a few pints, but was then roped into joining them on an overnight trip to the continent to buy cheap tobacco. This was December the 1st. Incredibly, Sean, who has never left the UK and doesn't even own a passport, managed to get through unchallenged in Dover, France and Belgium while he snoozed in the back of his friend's car. In his words, "I must have fallen asleep when we got to the port, because the next thing I knew, I woke up in France and we were on the way to Belgium." But on the way back home, when they got as far as Calais, he was finally stopped by customs officers. They ordered him to go to the British consulate, 180 miles away in Paris, to apply for an emergency passport for which he had to find £99. But even then, there were complications because he was actually born in Germany. So he had to stay on for a week while the authorities checked his nationality. Sean spent £450 surviving in Paris and apparently dined out on guesthouse breakfast croissants and fast food meals at McDonald's. He eventually arrived back home in Worcester, exhausted, on December the 10th, and is now warning people not to leave the UK without their passport. Good advice. His verdict on the trip: "I don't want to see Paris again, although it is a beautiful city." Thank you, Sean. That was one expensive hangover. The consequences of excessive drinking can be comic or they can be tragic, as the regular TV campaigns keep warning us at this time of year. Some of us will have our own bitter experiences of the damage that drunk driving can do. So here's the biblical alternative, a different way of being under the influence. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And this is what we're going to look at this morning. Now, I think you'd agree with me that this feels like an odd Sunday in the year. It always does. Lots of people are away, obviously. We're not sure if it's still Christmas or not quite New Year. If it's more towards New Year, are we looking back at the year that's ending, or are we looking forward to the one that's coming? So this morning I have landed on this paragraph in Ephesians 5, which I trust will help us in this strange time of year. Paul's words here are always true and always relevant, but somehow they seem especially appropriate for a time like this. The heart of it are these words. Ephesians 5, verse 18, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." This letter to the Ephesians falls roughly into two halves, like several of Paul's other letters. The first half is mainly about doctrine. It's about God's great plans for the world, the way of salvation, the glory of Christ, the way that he is building the church. That's the first half. And the second half of the letter works that out in the practicalities of daily life, how we should live towards God and towards one another. What does marriage and family life look like, and the workplace? What about our relationships in the church, and so on? And this morning we're in chapter 5, which is squarely within this second half of the letter, the relentlessly practical half. But this is not just a list of instructions. Paul never forgets the gospel and who we are. And that's important. Now we'll get to verse 18 in a minute, but let's first look at how Paul introduces this little section in verses 15 to 17. "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. The then in verse 15 is a therefore, which connects this paragraph back to verse 8. This is about our identity. Verse 8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." Paul is reminding his readers who they are, what God has done in their lives. Always, always, commands in the New Testament are linked back to the gospel work God has done in us. We don't belong to the darkness. No, in Christ we are people of the light, the light that came into the world with Jesus, and therefore we are to live this way. Several times and in different ways in this paragraph, he's telling us to be wise and not foolish. That's nothing to do with intelligence or brain power, and everything to do with living God's way, which is what wisdom in the Bible generally means. Paul says we need to be wise, we need to make the most of the time, and we need to understand the Lord's will. All those three commands are really making the same point, and the reason he gives is that the days are evil. And what does that mean? Was it especially bad year in Ephesus to be described like this? No, he's talking about the age that we live in, the age that is under the control of the enemy, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, as he's described him in chapter 2. Just as we need to understand the people that we are in Christ, we also need to understand the times that we live in. We are the people of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the age to come, the children of the light. We are people who belong to the future, but we still inhabit this world and these evil days, and we need to understand that. The world around us is constantly trying to squeeze us into its mould. It's trying to squeeze us into its dark and evil ways, and we must recognise that. That is the world that we live in. That is these evil days. It's all part of living wisely in this coming year, living a godly life one day at a time. Now, all that is an introduction to what we're going to focus on this morning, which is verse 18 and what follows on. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And in this verse, as you can see, Paul presents us with two clear alternatives. Don't live under the control of alcohol, live under the control of the Holy Spirit. It's an interesting contrast. It's not that Paul is particularly concerned or mainly concerned about the dangers of drinking. This is what he is concerned about. What is going to control us? Because something will. As Christians, are we going to let ourselves be taken over again by the offers the world makes to get drunk, to be high on drugs, or to be overwhelmed by material comforts? Or are we going to let ourselves be taken over by the Holy Spirit of the God who loved us and gave himself for us? Which will it be? Well, it should be no contest. So Paul gives us the command and then shows us several ways it will work out. Let's look at the command first. Be filled with the Spirit. At first that sounds surprising. How can we be told to be filled with the Spirit, we ask? And yet here it is, a clear and definite command to every believer. There's no suggestion that it's narrowed down to a few super Christians who get filled with the Spirit while everyone else exists on some lower level. Couple of important points to make here. One, as Christians, we all have the Holy Spirit living and working within us. All of us. You can't be born again without the active work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is very clear. We are spiritually dead, totally dead, until the Spirit gets to work and gives us life. The technical word is regeneration. Being born again, having new life. So if you're a Christian, yes, you have the Spirit within you. And two, this command is in the present tense. In New Testament Greek, that suggests that Paul is not talking about a one-off experience here. It sounds a bit awkward, which is why our Bibles don't have it this way, but we could translate it, keep on being filled with the Spirit. The great American evangelist D.L. Moody was once famously asked, if he was filled with the Spirit. And his response was, yes, but I leak. And that's why he rightly taught that being filled with the Spirit is an ongoing daily activity. Just to be clear, yes, the Lord does give some people dramatic one-off experiences of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Crisis experiences, yes. Sometimes for a special ministry, or even just a word that he wants you to say. I've known that to happen to me. But generally, after a bit, those people will realize that they need another one-off experience, and another, because like everyone else, as sinners, they leak as well. What Paul is talking about here is a continuing activity. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit is not a technique, and it's not a formula, and it's not about someone speaking special words over you. How do you get filled with the Spirit? Assuming you're a Christian, that is. Answer, you live the Christian life as the Lord intends you to live it. That means you repent of every sin, and you withdraw from every sin. The Spirit won't fill a heart that is clinging on to sin. The Spirit won't fill a heart that is proud and self-sufficient, or cynical, or holding tight to resentments from the past, or refusing to forgive, or playing with lust, or obsessed with money or comfort instead of serving the Lord. It can't happen. Because the Spirit is a person, and he can be grieved. So if you know perfectly well that as you sit here this morning, you are not filled with the Spirit, this is probably the main reason. There are sins you won't let go of. Sins that you know about, sins that you love, but which the Holy Spirit hates. If that's us, we are choosing not to be filled with the Spirit. So we repent, we withdraw from every known sin, and we believe and we make ourselves open to Him. Do you want your life to be under the Lord's control? Are you willing to be obedient, even if he calls you to a change of lifestyle or calls you to some faraway mission fields? This is why it's a command, you see. Being filled with the Spirit is about our choices and whether we love the Lord and his ways for us more than we love anything else. And being filled with the Spirit is what we are all called to. This is normal. And we should keep on asking the Lord for more of him every day. It's a tragedy that churches like ours are often so reluctant to talk about the Holy Spirit and his work. People have remarked on it recently. So I'm glad to say that from January the 11th, our evening sermon series is going to be all about him. 5 evenings on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And I hope you'll be joining us for that, because this is so vital to our lives as Christians and as the church. If you're part of this church, make sure you're here on those Sunday evenings. However, this far into the message this morning, there's something you might realize we've missed. And that might be confusing. We haven't actually said exactly what we mean by being filled with the Spirit. What are we talking about? The fact is, it's pretty hard to define. We can say something like this: being filled with the Spirit is an increase in the activity of God's Holy Spirit in our lives that results in closer fellowship with God, greater holiness in our behavior, and increased power for ministry. And that's a true definition. It's accurate, I believe. I made it up. But perhaps it sounds a bit cold and a bit abstract. Actually, the easiest way to describe being filled with the Spirit is to ask, what are the signs of it? What does a person look like when they are filled with the Spirit? Or what will my life look like when I am filled with the Spirit? And that's exactly what Paul does in the next few verses. He's giving us the consequences of being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's not entirely obvious from the English, but In the grammar and structure of the passage, that is certainly what he's doing in the next few verses. He's describing the results, the outcome of being filled with the Spirit. These are some of the results of the Spirit's activity, and we'll take them in the order that Paul does. So if you want to know if someone is filled with the Spirit, or if you are, here are three signs to watch out for, three warning signs that God is at work in you or someone else. First, if you're filled with the Spirit, you will be, Paul says, self-controlled. Verse 18 again. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Surprising? Self-controlled from the Holy Spirit? But look at the contrast Paul is making here. Getting drunk and debauched is all about losing self-control, allowing your faculties to be taken over either by chemicals or by passion. With the Holy Spirit in charge of us, we are free to be self-controlled. Remember, self-control is part of the fruit of the Spirit, which Paul lists for us in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You just have to turn back a couple of pages in the Bible, and there you are. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We preached through this list a year ago, at the end of last year. This week I've been looking through my sermon on self-control at the end of that series. And you can find that series on our website still, and I commend it to you. What the Holy Spirit does in a life that he has taken over. Real self-control is about freedom to do what you really want to do, instead of being enslaved by laziness or cowardice or anything else that holds you back. It's about learning to lead yourself so that you can be qualified and able to lead others. Self-control, please note, is not the same as being uptight or fretting about everything, nor is it a passion to be controlling of others. It is self-control. People who are passionate about controlling others, that is not self-control, that is not a fruit of the Spirit, that is a sin to be repented of. Real self-control comes from the Spirit of God, and it makes you reliable, trustworthy, consistent, and free. So being filled with the Spirit will show itself in ways like having a regular and consistent devotional life. It will show itself in the ability to keep commitments that you have made instead of constantly failing people. It will show itself in being kind and gracious to those you disagree with, especially in church life. In fact, it's about doing just what Paul was talking about before, living a godly life one day at a time. It's quite ironic that some Christians have been scared away from the Holy Spirit because they've got the idea that the Spirit will make them do things that are weird and crazy. Unfortunately, that's what some churches have taught them to expect, including one that I was once a member of. But the Bible tells us that he is the Spirit of self-control. Yes, the Spirit may certainly lead you into places and activities you don't expect. Yes, he will surprise you. But being filled with the Spirit will make you more truly you, more fully human than you ever were before. The second sign to watch out for, if you're filled with the Spirit, you will be singing. Verse 19, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. The two halves of this verse are parallel, and they're really saying the same thing. And you see that one of them, the first half, is directed to one another, and the second half is directed to the Lord. I'm very glad to say this verse is nothing whatsoever to do with musical ability. The heart that is filled with the Spirit is going to be joyful, because after all, joy is another segment of the fruit of the Spirit. And naturally, that joy will bubble up in song. Psalms, hymns, and songs. No real difference between those three, and all of them from the Holy Spirit of song. Every year I teach a class on the book of Revelation, and every year I get the students to do this little exercise. So if you see them, Don't give them the answer, which I'm going to give to you now. Look at Revelation 4 and 5. You might turn to it with me now. Revelation 4 and 5, these two chapters form a double vision of the heavenly throne room, where God himself is enthroned. And I ask my students to look through these two chapters and tell me what develops, what changes as you move from chapter 4 to chapter 5. And if they're on the ball, which occasionally they are, they notice that in chapter 5, when the Lord Jesus Christ appears, the Lamb who was slain, heaven responds by bursting into song. There is no song in chapter 4. There is a great song in chapter 5. Revelation 5, 9 and 10. When they see the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ who was slain, this is what happens. They sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." And the whole of creation joins in with the song. They see the Lord. They contemplate his death and his saving work. They think about how he's building his church from every people group on earth, and they can't help singing. And as believers in the Lord Jesus, saved from hell, rescued from an empty life, brought into his family, adopted as sons and daughters of the living God, and walking through this life in friendship with him, we have so much to sing about. The Spirit-filled believer is likely to sing a lot when he's on his own and when he's in church. Anyone who works in this building will have been familiar over the last couple of years that there's a lot of whistling that goes on. Simon, as he walks around this building, is constantly whistling. Invariably, it's a Christian song, although for some reason just before Christmas he did break into the Australian national anthem. But almost invariably it is psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit. Very distinctively, that is a Spirit-filled man. I say that because he's not here. Might say it to his face as well. But that is the Holy Spirit coming out in song, regularly, daily. And it doesn't particularly matter whether you can sing like an angel or whether you're tone deaf. You will be singing. You certainly won't refuse to sing a song just because it's too old or because it's too new. The only reason you would refuse to sing is if you're asked to sing something that isn't true. You might have a favourite song of your own from this past year. One that I've loved learning is 250 years old, but in a new setting, and it was completely new to me. 20 years ago, I'd have memorised the words after singing it a couple of times, but my mind won't do that anymore, so I've got one of our old song sheets propped up on my desk, and I look at it every day. "Now why this fear and unbelief? Has not the Father put to grief his spotless Son for us? And will the righteous judge of men condemn me for that debt of sin now cancelled at the cross? Jesus, all my trust is in your blood." What glorious words that speak of our total freedom from guilt and fear because Christ has cancelled our debt at the cross. And the Spirit within us keeps reminding us of truth like this. The Spirit will make us sing. Third sign Paul gives us here is this. If you are filled with the Spirit, you will be thankful. Verse 20. "Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Obviously, this is pretty closely connected with the previous one. But notice what this does not mean. Paul isn't talking about having a generally optimistic temperament, looking on the bright side, a positive attitude to life, which some people are born with. Doesn't mean that. And when he says giving thanks for everything, of course, he does not mean thanking God for events that are plainly and unmistakably evil. He does not mean pretending that events that are hateful and bitterly painful, like losing your loved one or dying of cancer, are really good when they're not. But he does mean this. He means a grateful attitude. He means that in every situation we will be looking for opportunities to give thanks to God the Father, who is good and kind to his children. Note that, thanks to the Father, through the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit, this passage is very Trinitarian. Paul is describing an attitude of heart that is not sour and crabby, but looks for the good in every situation and gives thanks to the Father. Remember the original context. Paul is not writing to people who live in a peaceful democratic society with an excellent health service and a welfare state. These people have not just spent a week living it up for Christmas. Life in a first century city was short and grim, and by our standards it was desperately unhealthy. And what's more, these believers are liable to persecution and random acts of tyranny. And Paul tells them always to give thanks. I wonder what he would say to us. Personally, I confess this is an area where I need a lot more of the Spirit's help. I need to think through what this means for me, and perhaps you do too. So, be filled with the Spirit, and you will be self-controlled, so no enslaving temptation will be able to hold you in its grip, because you'll be free to be truly human, truly you, as God intended you to be. You will be singing because the Spirit's filled you with his joy at being a child of the living God. And you will be thankful because God our Father is good all the time, even in the hardest times. And if you're coming to this new year feeling down and defeated, there's a message here for you. It doesn't have to be like that. There is always new hope for the child of God. If you belong to Jesus, the Holy Spirit is living in your heart right now. And he wants to fill you, and he wants more of you, and he wants you to turn your back on sin and unbelief and be filled with the Holy Spirit. He wants you to live a life that is full and close to him and effective and full of joy. It's possible for you. However you're feeling this morning, however rubbish you're feeling, however defeated you're feeling, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's possible. It can happen. And why not come and see one of us afterwards and we can arrange to talk and pray with you? Or ask a Christian friend you trust. This is what we should be doing for one another, ministering to each other, praying for one another. But there's also a message here for you if you're feeling rather complacent and good about yourself. Does your life really show these signs of being Spirit-filled? Would the people who know you best say this about you? Well, if your life is showing these signs, then praise God. That's wonderful. And remember, the command is to keep on being filled with the Spirit, because it will need to happen again tomorrow, and the day after, and the day after that. And if you're not a Christian, then we want you to know that all this talk about a life that is new and meaningful is true. It's a life that can begin for you as well, if you trust in Jesus Christ and hand over to him and to his Holy Spirit. If you don't know anything of this, if you don't know Jesus Christ in your life, we can introduce you to him today. We'd love to do that. And the year to come can be so different, so wonderful, so hopeful with Jesus. Let's take a minute or two of quiet, and then I'll lead us in prayer. If you want more of the life and reality of the Holy Spirit in you, then ask yourself, am I still clinging on to sins, things that I won't let go of because I love them more than I love God and the Lord Jesus? And if you're ready, then repent of those sins and turn away from them and ask the Lord for help in keeping clear of them. And ask him for more of his Holy Spirit in your life today. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you sent the Lord Jesus to give us life that is full and to set us free. And thank you that that is what the Holy Spirit will do in our lives. Lord, we pray that you will come and fill the life of every believer here this morning with more of yourself, more of your Holy Spirit, to make us more like Jesus, to fill our lives with joy. And Lord, for people here who don't know you, Lord, we pray that you'd open their eyes and their hearts to the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world to die and to bring them into that relationship with you. And we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.